the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
I said last week when we're looking at angels on earth, there's some problems, you know, difficulties I faced. I faced somewhat the same difficulties, of course, dealing with demons, that it's a difficult subject to modern ears. And I think part of it is the fact that we just don't have the right image in our mind of demons. Let me try a little test with you. Let me try the word pirates. What does the word pirate conjure up to you? Now, if you're intellectual, maybe you're thinking of Robert Louis Stevenson and Long John Silver. If you're an engineer like me, you're probably thinking more like a Captain Hook from Walt Disney. Or maybe if you're a bit younger than that, it's Johnny Depp from Pirates of the Caribbean. It's interesting, isn't it? Pirates. Bloodthirsty killers, boarding ships, killing people. But they're joke characters. They're fun. You make a cartoon of them. They're humorous. You talk to this lady. The Chandlers were kidnapped by Somali pirates, taken from their boat, held hostage. The word pirate doesn't conjure up the same sort of word to her. And same with demons with us. We have this image of fancy dress. Some guy dressing up in a red suit with a pitchfork, so much so that you can even dress your kids up like it if you want to. Or if you're particularly odd, you can give your loved one a cuddly demon as a present to say, I love you. And this idea that demons are funny, demons are fun, demons are just a fairy tale, which you can make what you like of them, and you can just laugh at them and they're not real and just something to joke about. It's as silly as saying to the Chandlers that pirates aren't real. They're just figures of fun, even at the same time as they're held hostage with guns to their heads. And that's the world we're in. We're looking around us, and we have to face the fact that demons are real. Now, we're going to look at a passage from the Bible which looks at what actually happens when demons are involved in our lives. And it's Luke chapter 8, so you might want to turn to that. I'll also put it on the screen as well. Luke chapter 8. And we will begin at verse 26. Okay, Jesus has just been crossing the lake. He's had a very hard day. He's been in the middle of a storm. And he reaches the shores, and it's in a Gentile region. So he's not even in his home territory. He's in sort of like a foreign land. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got in the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. We come to a realization that satanic possession is real, that demons are real. And this is a quote from J.C. Ryle. He was the first bishop of Liverpool, writing about 150 years ago. And his comment was very much that he was facing the same sort of doubts and worries 150 years ago about whether demon possession is actually real. And he said this: "Let us, however, beware of supposing that satanic possession was entirely confined to our Lord's time, and there's no such thing in our own days. That would be a rash and unwarrantable conclusion. Of course, it would be presumption to handle so fearful a doctrine lightly, and to pronounce positively of any particular person that he had a devil. But if such things have been," and the New Testament puts this beyond question, "but if such things have been, no good reason can be assigned why they should not be again. Human nature is not changed since our Lord was on earth. Satan is not yet bound. Satanic possession is therefore neither impossible nor improbable. We haven't changed. The enemy hasn't changed. So it can still exist. And it can be difficult for a modern world to even accept that demons exist." A friend of mine was telling me some time ago about a conversation she had with a relation who was going to the same church as her. And his comment was, didn't believe any of it. Didn't believe angels, demons, any of that. They're all made up. The only reason demons are around in the Bible is because weak Christians need something to blame their failures on. And that's the attitude of many. It's just all in your mind. It's all up here. The strange thing is, if we went to other countries around the world, I wouldn't even need to be starting this talk by saying that demons are real, because they have a daily experience of the reality and the dangerous hostility of demons in their lives. You go to parts of Africa and parts of Asia, and it's part of their daily experience. I read a book about the killing fields in Cambodia, and even in the midst of those dreadful death camps where so many died, so many still lived in fear of demons. And you've got this twin danger that you think tomorrow you may be shot, but even tonight, these people sat in their huts and were scared of the demonic influence that they could feel around them. And we've lost touch with that in our world. So what do demons want? Well, they're not soft. They're not cuddly. It's not a present you give to your loved ones. Demons want one thing, and that is to destroy every single work of God in this world. They want to change it from the kingdom of God to the kingdom of Satan, from the kingdom of light to the kingdom of darkness. And if you're a Christian here tonight, and even if you're not a Christian, that puts you and me in the firing line. That means that you and me are legitimate targets. They want to attack us. They don't want our good. They don't want to look after us. They don't want to give us pleasures forever. And I remember conversations I've had with people, the idea that the devil has all the best things, all the best pleasures, all the best excitements, everything you could ever want, the devil can give you. It's a lie. Only God has pleasures. John White, the psychiatrist and Christian writer, puts it like this: "Satan seems to take particular delight in robbing us of our pleasurable emotions. He tempts us to pursue them alone, by excessive pursuit of sex and alcohol. Sex for its own sake, alcohol for its sensation alone. People discover that the greater grip of an addiction, the less the pleasure it affords. Pleasurable emotions indulged as God intended never become jaded. Bodily pleasures are not given for their own sake, but are part of a greater whole." But demons don't want you to know that. Demons want to give you the idea that these pleasures that they offer are an end in themselves. And we see that in the world around us, that people are rushing after pleasures which do not satisfy and do not last. And the more they seek, the more they find they need. They always want more and more, and it never satisfies and never fulfills. And that's what demons want to do in people's lives. The poor demoniac, the man with the demons, did he have a satisfied life? Did he feel fulfilled? There he was, driven away into the tombs, living possibly alone, possibly with another man in the same state as him, with nothing. No possessions, no clothes, no friends, no family, no love. And that is an image of what demons want to do in each one of our lives. Be you Christian or be you not, demons want to tear down. And that is one of the problems I have with this talk. The first one is saying demons are real. The second is just talking about demons. I was saying to Elise before the service started, I do have a slight struggle here because I'm talking about demons. I'd much rather be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to study demons only to learn what they want to do in our lives, not because we want to show an interest in them, not because we want to get excited about them. C.S. Lewis gave a warning in his book, The Screwtape Letters. I'll be quoting from it later, but if any of you have not read it, it's possibly a little bit dated now, but I've recently reread it, and I found it absolutely excellent. It spoke straight to my heart. I read it not long after I became a Christian, sort of 30-odd years ago, and it touched me then. And rereading it now, I realise it goes straight to the heart of where I am just to all those years later. Maybe I haven't moved on very far, but well worth a read. But he makes a point that we're faced by twin dangers. Okay, devils like a materialist or a magician. They like someone who doesn't believe in them or someone who has a real obsession with them. And I have a slight difficulty reading some of the accounts and reading some of the books that you can get about the role of demons and what demons are doing in this world. It's a bit like watching a Hammer horror film. It's you're getting excited for the wrong reasons. And I want to be talking not about what demons do, but in a sense about what Jesus does. And so we're going to go through fairly rapidly some of the things that demons may do in our lives. And the first is to be aware is that we are in a battle. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are in the middle of a battle, and it's going on all around us. And if we're not aware of that, we're in real danger. We're like a soldier who's stepping out into a battlefield, walking over the battlefield, and all around him is war going on. Bullets are whizzing past. Bombs are flying over. Shells are exploding. And he's completely oblivious to it all going on. It's all happening around him. And occasionally, maybe a bullet gets a bit close, or a bit of shrapnel hits him, and he thinks, where did that come from? What happened there? And if you don't know that the enemy is out there and he's out to get us, we'll be just like that soldier, wandering blindly around the battlefield, not aware of what is going on around us. So how will we be attacked? Well, there's a number of ways, and I'm only picking on a few and trying to link them to this passage here. The devil knows far more ways to attack me and to attack you than I know. He's been doing it for a lot longer. His servants, the demons, have been doing it for millennia. They know weaknesses, they know stratagems that I haven't even come across yet. So we're just going to pick on a few. These aren't the only ones. We need to be conscious that they're clever enemies out to get us. And one of the things they will do is they will attack our bodies. They will attack us physically. This man was alone in the tombs, and it read in Mark's account that he was cutting himself. He was damaging himself in self-harm, if you like. And Satan and his demons will attack us in our body. You look at what happened to Job and what he went through and the illnesses he suffered, and the same will happen to us. Now, I'm not saying that every illness is the result of demon possession or demons attacking us, but it can be the case. And whether a particular illness is due to a satanic attack or is just the lot of humankind, the devil and the demons will use it. I know from my own life that when I'm not feeling very well, my powers of resistance are less. I'm grumpier, I'm more selfish, I think less of others when I'm not feeling very well. And the devil and his servants, the demons, can use that in our lives. They will dip into our lives and try and turn relationships, turn our lives, make us sin when we're feeling weak. And the reason is we're creatures of flesh and blood, and we're creatures of spirit at the same time. So our physical well-being will affect our spirit life. And in a sense, demons want to attack our humanity. This man in the tombs, he was less than human. Imagine it, living amongst the dead, without clothes, violent, uncontrollable, breaking loose from his chains, reading other accounts, attacking people as they travelled. He was less than human. And that's what demons want to do in our lives. In fact, their ultimate aim is to destroy us. You see what happens to the pigs? They are destroyed. That is what would have happened to the man in the end. And maybe we see it in our society, the effect of drugs on some people around us. It drives them to destruction. And I'm sure our enemy, the demons, do use things like drug addiction to drive people to destruction. But you see sort of dehumanizing it in other ways. If you go out on a Saturday night into Exeter, I don't do it very often, you go out on Saturday night into Exeter, and as time goes on, it becomes a less savoury place, slightly more dangerous for somebody like me, maybe. I feel out of place. And I've younger been to nightclubs and places like that, and you feel there's the effect of alcohol and possibly the effect of drugs. People are less than human. Their humanity is being robbed from them. And maybe that's what demons want to do in our lives. But the thing is that sin has the same effect in our lives. We may look at others and see drunkenness, drug abuse, and see what it does to them. And it destroys, they're changed people. But sin will do that in our own lives. And each time we step away from God, something of the beauty of the image of God within us is spoilt and disfigured. Something else demons want to do is attack our relationships. This man was driven into solitary places. It says that the demons drove him into solitary places, drove him to be alone. And that's what demons want to do. They want to break our relationships. I suspect many of us will be conscious of churches which have gone through tough times, maybe churches which have split, churches which have broken up. I know of churches which have just disappeared. They are no longer there. Vibrant, lively churches with congregations of several hundred, and they just do not exist anymore. And sometimes maybe that's due to heresy. Demons will bring in heresy, false teaching. But so often it's down to the breakdown in relationships. And I think, as I look around at the society we face, it is that breakdown in relationships where the enemy is attacking us. Breakdown in relationships between husband and wife, breakdown in relationships between parents and children, between families, and between brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's where the attack is coming. But of course, where demons do really want to attack us is our walk with God. They want no one to walk with God in the kingdom of light. Look at the difference in this man. He's been set free from demons, and he sits there in his right mind. And not only does he sit there in his right mind, but Jesus can use him and sends him out as an evangelist. Sends him out as an evangelist before he sends his own disciples out, because this man has been changed. This man has been set free. And that's the difference. And demons will try to prevent this happening at all costs. The first way they do it is stop people even realizing who Jesus is. As Paul says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, and see the face of my Father in heaven. Sorry, I apologize for that. That's two verses there. I'll read that again so you just get the correct one. 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And when we tell others about Jesus, they will not be persuaded by our clever arguments. They will not be persuaded even by our lifestyle. In the end, it comes down to God, by his Spirit, intervening in their lives and removing the blindness. But not only will Satan blind, he will also deceive. He deceived Eve. He led her into temptation. And what was the result? Cast out the garden, a broken relationship with God. And of course, demons, they will try to stop us growing. They'll try to stop us praying. If I asked how many people in this room found prayer easy, I'd be very surprised if I got one or two hands. All of us, nearly all of us, struggle to pray. And C.S. Lewis puts it like this. This is one demon writing to another. So you have to work out the text. When he says the enemy, he means God. When he's talking about himself, it's the demons. So just get that clear in your minds first. You must fall back on a subtler misdirection of his intention. Whenever they are attending to the enemy, that's God, whenever they are attending to the enemy himself, we are defeated. But there are ways of preventing them from doing so. The simplest is to turn their gaze from him towards themselves. Keep them watching their own minds. The more we focus on ourselves, the less we focus on Jesus. And that is where our focus should be. Our focus should be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Demons may be real. Demons may be dangerous. But we're not to focus on them. We're focused on the Lord himself. And Elise read that passage very helpfully at the beginning from Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in the last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus is in charge. It is not demons we focus on. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ set that man free from demons. The man was in his right mind. The man was clothed. The man went forth. He told others what God had done for him. We focus not on demons, but on Jesus and what he has done in our lives. Next week, Derek, we'll be talking a bit about how we fight demons today. For now, let us go out into a world knowing that whatever we face an enemy, but an enemy who is defeated and can be defeated moment by moment. In a moment, we'll have a chance to respond, and if anyone wants to bring any word or any exhortation, please do. There'll be an open mic here. But in the meantime, I want us to go away not with an image of demons, but an image with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven.